Good morning, church family. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the favored people of the Lord. Phil, Mary, welcome back. What a blessing it was. Oh, you can applaud them. Go ahead. It was such a joy to see you. Y'all always have a special place in my heart and in the heart of this church. We always have new people that are coming to our church from time to time. And anyway, some of you may wonder, well, who are they and why are they so special? I don't know how special you are, but they are Phil and Mary. Phil was a former elder for our congregation, and he and Mary had a lot of good ministry and service among us, and you are always welcome in that place any Sunday you want. It's so good to see you. Y'all fly back anytime. What a blessing it is that we've had an opportunity to work through a series of lessons called Experiencing God's Favor. There's nothing I desire personally more than for you and I to be living in the favor of God. We looked at various individuals that God has lived powerfully through, not perfect individuals, but people that were open to the work of God in their hearts and in their lives. And through that openness, they experienced God's favor. And from that favor, favor flowed to them and also through them to others. We talked about David who experienced God's favor because he desired to do God's will. We talked about Enoch who experienced God's favor because he had walked with the Lord. And we talked about our need for our continual walk with him. We looked into the life of Solomon, the great king, and that the practice of wisdom allows us to experience God's favor in our lives. We considered Moses, one of God's faithful prophets and servants. And Moses was a very humble man. And through humility, we learned also that we experience God's favor. A couple of Sundays ago, we talked about the woman that brought the alabaster jar of perfume, and she broke that jar and she spent the contents of that jar upon the head and the body of Jesus. And she had experienced God's favor because of her extravagant gift. And we learned that through extravagant generosity that we get to experience God's favor. Last Sunday, we looked at the life of the apostle and the disciple, John. And John got to experience God's favor because he was one that drew near to Jesus. He was one of the few disciples that stayed at the cross when Jesus said to John, he said to his mother, "Behold thy son," and to the son, "Behold your mother. This is your mother. This is your son." And so we also looked at the life of John as he leaned in near Jesus. And we discovered that leaning in near to the Lord, that you and I will experience God's favor. God's favor is available for us today. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians. I want you to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And let's read closely, look closely to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you." And Paul says this, "I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation." This is a message that Paul the Apostle desperately wanted the church in Corinth to recognize, that God's favor and our favor, this church family's favor, is not something that will be just to be experienced in the future. We will experience the fullness of God's favor when Christ returns. But we're not just waiting for that moment. Actually, you and I can experience a beautiful expression of God's favor in the presence. And Paul says, right now is the time of God's favor. There's two things from this text that I want you to see and I want you to just kind of ruminate on. I want you to chew. I want you to consider. I want you to think about. One is, right now is the time of God's favor. But number two, it is also possible to experience God's grace in vain. So do y'all hear me? Do you hear me? If you hear me, say amen. All right. Two things. Now is the day of God's favor, But there is also a risk. And the risk is that you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, could literally receive God's favor in vain. What you say, John, remind me what favor is. Favor is this: it's just a friendly disposition from which kind acts proceed. It's to experience special advantages or preferential treatment. And I love special advantages and preferential treatment. A little while ago, several years back, I had a friend. He actually grew up in this congregation. He called me and he says, John, I need a favor. And I said, Weldon, what do you need? He said, well, I've got this guy that's a friend of mine that wants to come fishing down when he's in Texas. He's got a job he's going to be doing in Texas. He's going to be in Houston. Is there any way you could take him fishing? And I said, well, what kind of fishing does he like to do? He loves bay fishing. He hadn't got to do it very much, but he loves to fly fish. And I thought, well, I can bay fish, but I don't have the right setup to do fly fishing, but I know somebody that does. Let me call him and see if I can ask a favor. And so I called my friend Rick, and I asked my friend Rick, I need a favor. And I said, look, I've got a friend that has asked a favor of me, and there's this guy that really likes to go fly fishing, and is there any way at all possible when he's here working in Houston, could you take him out and take him fly fishing? And Rick said, I'd love to be able to do that. And Rick is always open to going fishing because that's just what he enjoys doing more than anything else. So when this guy, Tim, came to Houston to experience or to work with his job, Weldon had set up a situation where we could pick him up and bring him down here and let him go fishing and then get him back. And something came up to where I couldn't do it. So we got Weldon's brother Spencer, who's living in Huntsville, to come get this guy. It just so happens that this guy's job that he was working on in Houston was actually a Christian concert. He's the lead guitarist for the leading Christian artist, Toby Mac. And so his name is Tim. And so anyway, we got Tim down here and took him fishing. He had the best time of his life, pictures galore from that experience, and went back. Well, about 4 or 5 years later, Tim had to come back to Houston, oh shame, with Toby Mac again and to have a concert there in Houston at the Berry Center. And I had heard that there were some ladies in our congregation that were all excited because they had gotten some really good tickets for the Toby Mac concert, and they were telling me all about this stuff. I said, well, it just so happens that I know Toby Mac's lead guitarist. That felt good to say that. I know Toby Mac's lead guitarist. So when is he coming? And I'm like, I wonder if he wants to go fishing. Are y'all following me? And so I called my friend Weldon. I said, Weldon, I need a favor. And Weldon goes, what do you need? I said, I understand Tim's coming down for a Toby Mac concert. Is he still with the group? And he's like, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, do you think he'd like to go fishing? He goes, oh, he'd love to go fishing. He called Tim. Tim said, absolutely, I'd love to go fishing. And I said, Weldon, I need a favor. I said, there are several ladies at our congregation that want to go to this Toby Mac concert. They've already got tickets, but I'm assuming Tim could probably get us better ones. What's the chances? And so he calls Tim. He goes, yeah, I can get them excellent tickets. And not only that, I'll get them some meet and greet passes where you got to, out of all the people coming to 2 days of concert, these people would get to meet and greet and get a picture with Toby Mac. And so I got those meet and greet passes. I got better tickets than what they had. And not only that, I got an all-access pass for 2 days of the Toby Mac concert. So when I go up there to pick up Tim and to meet him at the concert, I got to drive around to the back of the Berry Center, over to where all the buses are parked, where the artists are, and there's like several artists there. And I got to pull in the parking spot where those buses were. Tim came outside. I told him what truck I was in. As soon as I got out, Tim hugged me like we were long-lost friends. And we embraced. It was much love expressed. He said, come on in. And so he took me in, and it was time to eat supper. And so all of these Christian artists are in this one room eating supper together. I was like, there's Jeremy Camp. There's Toby Mac. There's this guy. There's those guys with there's groups I didn't even know about that were there. I hate to share this because I don't want to brag, but I got to meet all of them. Not only did I get to meet them, I got to eat with them. And then Tim's like, I got to figure out where you're going to be while we're playing during the concert. And we went outside into the auditorium. He says, you could stand back here, but it's probably not going to be as good. I know what you, let me take you to the guys in the sound booth where the mixing board is, which was right there in front of the stage, about from here to the Lord's table from me. And I got to watch all of these guys perform in concert this far away. And Tim got to go fishing. And that's what we call a favor. Are y'all following me what favor is? Favor is the experience of when someone has something to give that you really would like to have or need. And I think about what this church has been living in the favor of God for a long time. When we had Hurricane Harvey came through, so many people and members of our congregation were devastated. And all of a sudden, God's favor began to work among people throughout the United States, not just Texas, but throughout the United States. And guess who they called? They called a church that still had a phone that worked. They called a church that wasn't underwater. It was the El Campo Church of Christ. And all of these groups from all over the United States started coming here. And this church started feeding all these people. I know it got exhausting. I know it got really trying and difficult at times. But God's favor was coming to us and coming to us and through us to others. Even this past spring break, just last week, we had a group of students from San Angelo State University with the campus ministry that was there, and the campus minister came in. He brought all of these college students. They could have gone on their spring break, vacations, wherever they wanted. But because they had received God's favor, they wanted to share God's favor. And so they shared God's favor with us, and they blessed people in the community. And B has been the most integral person throughout this whole relief effort. And I am grateful for God's favor through her. Amen. If you don't mind, do one of these. We love you. We admire your service to our Father. And do you think about, so we receive God's favor and then we give God's favor. Our hearts are open to give, to both receiving, and through receiving, we also give. And I think, you know, even this group from San Angelo State that was just here, while they were here, one of the I believe his name is Doug. Doug gave the Wednesday night highlight devotional for our congregation, and he talked about how to appeal to young college-age students. And I'm like, man, that's the one gap that we have at our church. We don't have too many 18 to 25-year-olds. They grew up here, and we graduated from high school, and they go to college, and they don't come back. And we talked about the challenges that they face and the ways that the church can rise to the occasion to reach this incredible group, group of people. And even as I say that, and I think about Wednesday night highlight, I'm reminded that somebody within this church provided funding so that every Wednesday night a meal could be provided for everybody in our congregation. So we enjoy fellowship and the encouragement of God's word. And again, our church is just awash in the blessing of God's favor. And we want that to continue and to grow and to get strong, and that through receiving favor that we can give God's favor. But do you remember what I said earlier? That today is the time of God's favor, but it is also possible that you could receive God's grace in vain. So when we favor one another as Christians, we experience God's favor today. And we want that favor to continue on, and we don't want to experience God's grace in vain. He's like, John, what are you talking about? Well, let me tell you for just a few minutes that Paul had fallen out of favor. If you can imagine that, the Apostle Paul, the church planner, the one who took the gospel to the Gentiles, had fallen out of favor with the church and among the Christians there in Corinth. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says this, I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it that it was in order to spare you that I didn't return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. And so I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. And you want to go, whoa. Paul had a painful visit with them. He says, for if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I've grieved? I wrote as I did so that when I came, I wouldn't have to be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Paul had evidently something had gone on within the church that caused a painful visit, which was then followed up with a really hot letter from the Apostle Paul. By the way, we don't have that letter. We've got 1st and 2nd Corinthians. 2nd Corinthians, it may actually be 3rd Corinthians, because we don't have the second letter. It was too hot, and we don't have it. And he must have been livid because of what was going on within the life of that church. Well, that had hurt them. But Paul's purpose was not to hurt them as individuals, but to draw them back into recognizing the grace of God so that God's favor would flourish among them as a church. As a matter of fact, we read in the same letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, he says this, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so you were not harmed in any way by any of us. Verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. And so you can see there was real tension among this group of Christians with their Apostle Paul. And in their life, Paul had fallen out of favor. They were no longer really impressed with Paul. They said of Paul that his letters were powerful, but his presence was weak. It's kind of like, you know, how people talk tough online, but then when they're face to face, they're not near as harsh. In 2 Corinthians 10, we look at this. Look, we discover this. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you in a way. He says, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. I don't know what it was. Something about Paul wasn't that impressive. Evidently, there were people that had come into the church in Corinth after Paul had left, and they were really good at oratory and their rhetoric and their speaking. During this time, people really prided themselves. There were traveling orators, and some of these Christians had taken on the culture, and they thought that they were something special, and they focused on their appearance. They focused on the sound of their voice. They focused on all of these outward signs, and they had come in and somehow denigrated Paul, and they were forming a wedge between Paul and the church that he had established. In other words, God's grace was at risk of being in vain for the Christians there. And they were boasting. There was letters of commendation. They were saying that Paul was no longer impressed with Paul's ministry, but these other super apostles that we read about in 2 Corinthians 10, now they're impressive. But Paul says if there's anything that he's going to boast about, it's not going to be his appearance, it's not going to be his speaking abilities, it's not going to be who his connections are with different people. What Paul is going to remind them that he can boast, if he's going to boast, he's going to boast about his weaknesses. Because if he boasts about his weaknesses, then what it demonstrates is that he gives pride and glory to God Almighty. When we have people that are boasting of human outward things and focusing on this person or that person rather than Jesus Christ, we can bite and we can devour one another. And that's exactly what's at risk in the church there in Corinth. Paul would even say in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we live by faith, not by sight. That's just not a theological proposition that Paul is pointing out. He says that because the Corinthian Christians are living more by sight than by faith, and they've got some real trouble in their midst. And so they're boasting. Paul was no longer super to them. He was yesterday's man, not today's. And you know what happens when you boast about anything other than Jesus Christ, or you take pride in something other than Jesus Christ, or you drive a wedge between people, dividing them as opposed to bringing inclusion through Jesus Christ? It brings harm. It is the experience of receiving God's grace in vain. When we boast about anything but Jesus, we're like the frog that was up north and saw the swans flying south every year. And one year he decided, I don't want to stay up here and freeze all winter long. I want to go south with the swans. And so he asked the swans if he could join them on their journey. And the swans said, you can, but how are you going to get there? You can't fly. And so the frog came up with this amazing way of accomplishing his desire. And so he got a stick and he asked the swans, if one of you will hold the stick in one beak and one in the other, I'll grab a hold with my mouth in the middle and I'll fly with you down south. And sure enough, that's what they did. They took off. They started their migration south. And there was a farmer that was out farming. And he looked up and he saw these two swans holding this stick, and on the stick was a frog. And he goes, wow, that's amazing. Who was smart enough to come up with that idea? And the frog said, I was. And when we boast about anything other than Jesus, the same fate is ours to experience. And we don't want that. And that's what's at risk there with Paul. If they chase after the next great thing rather than the forever great Lord, not only will they discard Paul, eventually they'll discard Jesus. And when you discard Jesus, get ready, you'll discard one another. And the grace of God becomes in vain. So we can't set aside Jesus. You know what Paul's solution is? It's probably the most beautiful part of this text. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Since then, 2 Corinthians 5:11. Since then, we know what it's like to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. We don't force you. No one's going to force you. We just persuade, Paul says. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, in quotation marks my Bible has, and evidently somebody had been accusing Paul of being out of his mind, if we're out of mind, as some say, it is for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us. It constrains us. It holds us. It motivates us. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves. I would ask you to underline that, or at least make a mental note, because that is key. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we don't regard people from a worldly point of view. We don't look and see what you've made, what you've done, what you've accomplished. We don't even regard Christ that way, like a wise teacher, like a leader, a rabbi there in Israel who died because people thought he claimed to be a king. That's a worldly vision of Christ. We once regarded Christ in this way. We don't any longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. A new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. And all this is from God who reconciled. God is the initiator. We're in a mess. And the only one that can heal the mess is God. And God, from his love, he acts and takes initiative to rescue us. And so all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry. And what's this ministry that he gives us? It's of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. If God doesn't count our sins against him, should we count other people's sins as well? If God has forgiven us our sins, how should we treat others who have sinned against us, or sinned, period? If God has forgotten it, who are we? And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador is the one that the king or the president appoints to go and take a message of peace with another nation so that there's peace and there's prosperity and life together and relationship flourishes. That's what an ambassador does. And the ambassador, the king is God, and Paul is this ambassador, and he's been given this message of reconciliation, as though God is now making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God because of this. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You say, what is the righteousness of God? It means that you and I are in a right covenant relationship with God. That covenant is not broken, but it's upheld. It's kept together. But the truth is, you and I did break the covenant. And the victim of our sin is God. When you're a victim, what do with your victimizer? I'll tell you who the victim, what God does as victim. God takes initiative as victim to reconcile the relationship. And only love can accomplish that. Through Jesus Christ, he's given us this ministry. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then Paul says, it's not, I know the chapter break there, but not the thought break, because he says this: as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. I was reading this past week about a car. It was a 1937 Bugatti. It had been in somebody's garage for over 60 years. And this man, this doctor, who was somewhat of a recluse, had passed away and left his estate to his children. His children went to see what the estate was at the estate. And inside this garage of this doctor over in Great Britain, they found this 1937 Bugatti. And there was only 17 of them made. And it had a high-performance motor, and the car, other than the dust on it, was in mint condition. They brought some actuaries in to give estimate to the value. They estimated the value of this car to be $4.35 million. It's one of the greatest car finds in any recent history known to any of us. There may be others out there, but right now, that car is valued more than anything else. But that valuable car was sitting in a garage, collecting dust, doing nothing. No one was enjoying it. No one was seeing it. It was of incredible value, but it stuck away for no one to see. Reconciliation is something of incredible value. And God's given us this ministry, and we're called to be reconciled to one another. If you and I are not reconciled to one another, Paul says that we receive God's grace in vain. They have fallen out of love with that apostle. And they have experienced, because of that fallout, the risk of God's grace coming in vain. You know, life happens, church family. And sometimes over the course of our lives, we are wounded. You live long enough, you're going to be wounded many, many times. And the danger that you and I will experience when we are hurt, when we're hurt by others, what we do as humans is we close off our heart. We close off our heart a little by little by little by little until the heart is cold. Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and we've opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also." God's favor flourishes among his people whose hearts are wide open. You say, "John, that's pretty risky. That's real risky. I've been hurt before. I don't want to be hurt again." Do you know the only problem with a closed off heart is it can protect, but when it's closed off, it can't receive. The only way you and I will receive the love that fills us up from God and one another is that if our hearts are wide open. Y'all know the story of the Wizard of Oz. In the Wizard of Oz, there's the story of the Tin Man, Tin Woodman. And in the original novel, in the original Terry Fale, I think that's Pig Latin, fairy tale, there was this Tin Woodman was a man who was in love with a beautiful maiden, and he always dreamed of marrying her. And the witch hated their love. And so she cast a spell on him, and as a result of the spell, one by one, his limbs began to break off and fall off. But his limbs were replaced with artificial tin limbs. And the tin limbs allowed him to work like a machine. He had a heart full of love, and he could work like a machine, so there was no stop at all to this guy. And he thought that he could overcome the witch's spell because he would never, ever give up. He could constantly go because of the machine, but he was always driven by the heart. And the wicked witch understood this. And so one day she tricked him, and she caused this axe that he was swinging to slip, and it cut the Tin Man in half. And the Tin Man's heart fell out. He went to a tin repair shop man, and he was repaired, but this time without a heart. And so he lost all of his love for the girl, and he didn't care anymore whether or not he married her. And most of y'all know the rest of the story. There was a rainstorm when the Tin Man was out, and the Tin Man rusted, and he was there in spot, and he was stuck in that one spot for a year. And all he could do was think. And the thing that he thought about the most was the lost heart that he desperately wanted back. And Dorothy comes along. She comes along where she uses the oil, and he's able to break loose, and he wants to go to the wizard to get the heart. There was once a man who was real alive, who was really in love. But after a series of blows, his humanity was reduced just to efficiency. A sort of machine you might say, a hollow man. We too have suffered a series of blows, and we too can close the heart and just become more machine-like. And when we do, the grace of God says, you want to think about that? I've got a year. I've got two. I got as long as it takes. Because I want your heart. But I can't have your heart unless you also open your heart to everyone else around. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now. Jesus.